So a love sermon is easy to preach. It is. A love sermon is, oh, God has my picture on the fridge, and he just kisses it as he walks. God loves me so much, and I should love others the same. That's easy. That's a feel-good sermon, right? I can get away with that. That'd be God. In fact, I could probably work it just right so I get some good claps. Oh, way to go, Pastor. No. It's feel-good and easy until you start using scriptural definitions. And that's when it gets real. That's when it becomes discipleship. That's when it becomes carrying a cross. That's where we want to go today. We actually have to unlearn what the culture has taught us about love if we're going to really learn what the scripture says about love. And that's where we want to go. So love is not emotion dependent. How many of you, don't raise your hands, have looked at your spouse at some point in your life and said, why are you in my house? And in that moment, that love ran really dry, right? But you're still there. It's not emotion dependent. Oh, the emotions will come and go. Emotions will lie to you. You know they'll lie to you because, oh, I'm just so in love. And you got the love glasses on and you don't see any of the faults. That's emotions. There'll be other times when you're in the commitment, but the emotion isn't there. And so love is not emotion dependent. That's our world. Love is this. I'm going to seek what is your best. I'm going to seek your best. Not through my lens, not what I think, not me looking down on you like I'm better, but through the biblical lens. What does God say is your best? I'm going to seek that. You don't have to deserve it. In fact, you probably don't deserve it. None of us do. And it may cost me greatly. I may risk the friendship or the relationship. I may have to sacrifice in order to love you in that way, to speak into your life, to seek what is in your best interest. What like him better than not pressing it on you, not making you do anything, but simply seeking your best. And here's the test of whether or not that is a biblical definition. The test is simply this. It is Jesus. Does he seek our best? Yes, we need a relationship with the Father. We are fallen because of sin, so Jesus seeks a relationship with the Father by coming to die on the cross for our sins. Do we deserve it? No. While we were yet sinners, let me do it this way. You know that finger you wave with that you hope none of us see you do? While we were doing that to God, Jesus was busy dying on the cross for us. While we were blaspheming and saying, I can do whatever I want, and how dare you tell me what to do to our Creator, Jesus was busy dying for us. We didn't deserve it. Did it cost? Humiliated, naked, on a cross, unimaginable human suffering. He bled out for about 6 hours while we laughed at him. That's love. That's love. That is love. This here that we just did, that's love. Bible says that as often as you do it, and Corey referenced it, Pastor Corey did, as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. His resurrection isn't love. That's the proof that he is God. That's the proof that our sins stay in the grave. The cross is love. There's a song that we usually play, almost had us do it, but I saw that the band was going to do Revelation song, and I couldn't pass that up. But there's this song, nail-scarred hands, a wounded side. This is love. This is love. That's love. Right there, you just celebrated the Lord's death until he comes again. Yeah. Now, let me remind you from 2 weeks ago, just kind of to tie this together a little bit. Your kingdom citizenship, and if you know Jesus, you have a citizenship in heaven. It's not just here on earth. You have one in heaven. It involves a greater purpose, and it's love God, love people. And again, that's a feel-good thing until you get biblical about it. And God empowers his purposes, and God's purpose is for us. Let me just remind you, this is Jesus talking, you shall. Not if you feel like it, you shall love the Lord your God with part of your heart, some of your soul. No, with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. In other words, everything else is subjugated to this. Put God first. You can do all the stuff. You can be religious as you want. You can do all the, man, I've got all the commandments. You love God? Then none of it matters. This is the first and great commandment. You love God first, and you love him most with all that is within you. And then he says this. This is Jesus still talking. And the second is like it. In other words, God first, above all. Second one, don't skip this if you feel like it. No, the second is right under that in primary importance in your life. You know what it's going to say, right? Second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that does not mean somebody you like, somebody you get along with. The context is Jesus gives the story of the Samaritan who takes care of a Jew who hated him. That means you seek the best interest of those who may hate you. That's the second, which is of primary importance, right under loving God first and most. On these two commandments depend all the law, all the prophets. And I know, yeah, but I've got to learn to love myself. No, no, you love yourself. Let me just quickly, I say it every time we talk about this, you love yourself. You looked in the mirror this morning, you brushed your teeth, Lord willing. You put on some deodorant, Lord willing. You put on the clothes you wanted to be seen in. You look the way you want to look. You feed yourself the way you want to feed yourself. You buy what you want to buy that you can and sometimes what you shouldn't because you can't afford it. Stop it. And all the rest of that, you already take care of yourself. Now have that same care and concern for others. Seek their best interests. And here's the thing. I can't love like God does. I can't. I don't have the ability. In and of myself, I'm going to choose people. I like them and I hang with them. People who upset me or step on my last nerve or dance on it sometimes doing disco. I don't want to love them. I don't want to seek their best interest. It's not what I'm feeling in that moment. So to love like God is, I have to know what that looks like, right? I have to have that picture in my mind. It's not emotion dependent. And I have to have the power inside me that, honestly, I don't have. In and of myself, I'm going to take care of me and mine. I'm going to find my tribe. My tribe, by the way, just so you know, is old tattooed white guys. It's a narrow tribe, but I see them in Walmart. We go like, hey, when we pass each other. And I'm usually walking like this because my back hurts. Yeah. So it's not about having warm feelings towards them, making other people feel good and just trying to tell them whatever will make them happy. It is seeking their best interest, and I can't do that. Here's what the scripture says. Here's how you get that love. We love because he first loved us. We didn't initiate. We wouldn't be that way. Now, we can love people who are nice to us. Jesus said, hey, man, even sinners do that. But you're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to pray for those who use you. Yeah, that part's hard. Communion, nail-scarred hands, a wounded side. This is love. This is love. And he will empower that kind of love. And so power and love, and this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, are inextricably linked together. I got to unlearn what my culture has defined as love because God empowers his great commandment. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a great commandment. So that we can be a part of, and again, this is review, so that we can be a part of the Great Commission. You will be my witnesses. Hold on. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, hold on. When I say you shall be my witnesses, some of you are hearing, go knock on doors, hand out tracts, know the Roman road. No. Not anti, I'm just saying, if you're knocking on my door, leave me alone. God bless your little heart. Maybe you'll reach somebody that way, but don't come to my door. I'm just saying, not my way to reach. It's okay if that's yours. You know what your witness is? Here's what I've seen Jesus do in my life. As I committed my heart to him. Here's what I've seen Jesus do in the lives of people I love. Here's who Jesus is, and man, he is beautiful, and I want you to experience him. That's your witness. A witness is what you've seen. Now, along with that, sure, you'll know some verses, and that's good. Maybe you'll know Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short. Maybe you'll know those things, and that's cool. If you're given, by the way, if you're spitting out those verses, explain them. Because those verses are not self-interpreting, you need to explain what you're saying. God empowers his great commandments so that we can be about the Great Commission. And I live it out based on my understanding of love, and that's a problem. Because my understanding of love is continually interfered with by our culture. It's loving to confirm people in their sin. It's loving to celebrate the things that God doesn't celebrate. No, it's not. I care about people, but it doesn't mean I have to celebrate what God doesn't celebrate, what God condemns. Paul had the same problem. About 2,000 years ago, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And they also have a view of love that isn't biblical. He's writing mainly to Gentiles. And Paul needs to define it for them and pray that they are able to comprehend. He's praying, and we're going to see this, that they're able to comprehend or wrap their brains around what they can't comprehend outside of supernatural power. That's how big this is. I want you guys to wrap your brains, Paul is saying, around something you can't do on your own. Let me show you this. He starts off with this. For this. All right, if you don't stop, Siri, I'm going to kill you. But I'm going to do it in love. For this reason. She's been jumping in all the time. I'm in a dysfunctional relationship with Siri. I'm going to start calling her Alexa. Then she'll leave me alone. For this reason, Paul says. So he's gone 2.5 chapters of, hey, man, you guys are Gentiles, and you were grafted in, and you were not chosen, and you were far off, and God brought you near, and God has now made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, destroying the dividing wall of hostility, and he has given you grace that you did not have. He's given you a family you did not deserve. He has adopted you into the family and made you sons and daughters, and you don't deserve that, and yet he's done this out of his grace and his love. That's what he has said. And I get to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul has said. And if you understand how the Jews felt about the Gentiles, the idea that Paul would be gracious and even see it as a privilege to serve the Gentiles is a work of God's grace. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth, in heaven and on earth is named. Here's what he's saying. I am praying. Because of God's amazing grace and his love, I am praying. And when it says everyone is named, it just means he created everyone. And here's what he's praying, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's praying this for Christians, Gentiles in Ephesus. I'm praying that God will give you supernatural power. That is a grant. It's not a given. So I'm praying that he would gift you with supernatural power through his Spirit in your inner being. For what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so I got Christ in my heart. I'm praying that he would dwell in your, filled with God. Why? Why do I need to be filled with God? Let's go a little further. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in holiness? No, that's a good thing. In separation from sinners? No, that's the Pharisees. In buddy Jesus, he cool with whatever I do. He down with whatever, man. He don't care. I can do whatever I want. He's buddy Jesus. He's forgiven it. No. In the right denomination? No. In the right non-denomination? No. In the right politics? Oh, God, no. I hadn't figured out what that one is. I know where I stand, but that's a shifting sand there. No, rooted and grounded in love. Biblical definition, seek what is in the other person's best interest, even if they don't deserve it and it costs me. It's other-centered. Love for God, love for people. In his love for us, his love in us, his love through us, rooted and grounded. So I'm praying, supernatural power, Christ dwells in your heart, you got the fullness of God, rooted and grounded in love. Because when you have the fullness of God, you're rooted and grounded in love. When Christ dwells in you through faith, you're rooted and grounded in love. And here's the test. Oh, man, I'm just full of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeking other people's best interest? Are you still concentrating on self? There's your test. I'm not getting mine. I don't think they're serving me enough. I don't think I'm... Then you're not rooted and grounded in love. You're not filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit is always, listen to me, others-centered. And that is so cross-cultural and counterculture in our time where all we do is focus on self. I need a me day. I need a mental health day. I need to do self-care. Dude, you need to die to self and live for Jesus so that his Spirit can work through you. That's what you need. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So here's the thing. My prayer, I need you to have supernatural strength, something you wouldn't have in yourself, a miraculous strength, so that you would be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend, to wrap your brains around what? Get to the point, Paul. What? What do I need to wrap my brain around? What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the height? What is the depth? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You hear what he just said? I need you to have supernatural strength, because if you don't, you cannot comprehend, you cannot wrap your minds, your brains around, you cannot even begin to understand the gravity, the depth of the love of God. I love God. I love God. I know God. He died on the cross. No. You're never really going to know it outside of him revealing it by his Spirit. That's what he just said. You have to have his Holy Spirit in you. You got to be full of his love. And you have to have a supernatural revelation of his Spirit. And in doing so, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just that he dwells in your heart through faith, but you're filled with the fullness. Now, let me just trace this out, because this is huge. When he supernaturally empowers you to understand his love, you're filled with the fullness of God. Not when you went to some anointed preacher and they rubbed your head and put some oil and they threw the coat at you and you fell back and the bodies hit the floor. Let the bodies hit the floor. Let the bodies hit the floor. Sorry. Had to do it as part of a song. Has to happen. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul says, I'm praying for supernatural power, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. And if he does, then you're rooted and grounded in love. And then you're ready, you're at the right place to grasp God's unknowable love and so be filled with his fullness. Knowing what you can't know, the full measure of his love, and that motivates you and leads you to his fullness in your life. His love leads you. Yeah, but I fast all the time. Oh, but you know, I don't even work on the Sabbath. You know, I've never let alcohol pass my lips. I know, but you look pretty angry all the time. Maybe you... Power and biblical love are inextricably linked together. And seeking power without love. God, I just need your power. I just need your power. And I hate those people. I don't like those. I'm not going to seek their best. Well, that leads to ego trips and control. You ever been in a church like that? Oh, yeah, you run, don't you? Ego trips and control? Yeah. Rather than humility and serving and putting the other person first. You ever been in a relationship like that? Ego trips and control? Rather than how do I put you first and serve you? And here's the very next verse. The very next verse is this. This is how they're linked. Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the, what's that word? Power at work within us. So we say, God, work in me. God, do this in this situation. God, I really wish you would do something in that situation. God, I need some help in. God, I need your power for. God, change that in me. You know what God is saying? Seek me. Seek to comprehend, wrap your brain around the depth of my love. And then love me and love others that way. That's where the power is. It's not going too far to say that without love, nothing you do counts for anything. I'll show you that in a minute, and you know where I'm going with it if you've been in church for a while. Now to him, Christ, be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God empowers his purpose, and you'll know his power as you take steps of faith, walking in his purpose for all of his people through love. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. You love God first and foremost. You love people like that as much as you're already consumed with thoughts of yourself. Now love others in the same way. Serve them in the same way. Let me put your interests first. Not your wants. Not your wants, right? What does a crack addict want? Yeah, of course. Yeah, I get it done. What does Brian want when he's eating lots of sugar? More sugar. Yes. What does he need? A way to get away from that because it's destroying him. Not always what you want, but what you need. Yeah. And so love that is, and here's some dysfunctional forms of love. Let's talk it through. Transactional, self-seeking and self-centered, conditional and manipulative, or my seeking your best. And God empowers and is glorified by that last one. So transactional. I'm going to do for you because I want you to do for me. Let me tell you just to my shame. To my shame, I remember hearing this at a men's conference. It was absolute garbage. I'm going to be careful. We get kids in here with us. I had heard, men, if you want to have some romance time with your wife, do the dishes. I remember preaching that without letting it go through my brain like, that's pretty transactional, right? Like, she does the dishes all the time. You do them once and, hey, you owe me. What kind of stupid, sorry, kids, what kind of ridiculous stuff was that? That's transactional. I said that one time in this church, and a guy who was here at the time came back to me later, and I think it was the next week, and said, hey, I did the dishes. Nothing happened. He was angry. I wasn't smart. I wasn't wise. Transactional love, listen, is not love. Jesus dies for everyone. Does everyone come to know him? No. Does he still die for him? Yes. Does he ever get from us anything that he has to have, that he needs, that is anywhere near what he did for us? No. Love is not transactional. There's self-seeking and self-centered love. In other words, I'm only in it for what I can get out of it. That's not love. That's ugly. Oh, you're not meeting my needs. You're not giving me enough. Well, I want... That's ridiculous. Take yourself out of the equation. How can I serve you according to your needs? That's your guardrail as well. That keeps you from going too far and being manipulated. Love that is conditional and manipulative, and that's the scary one. I did premarital counseling for a couple one time, and the parents of the daughter told me in advance, he's already trying to separate her from us and trying to kind of segregate her off from all of her friends. Dude, let me just tell you, if you're in a relationship where that happens, big red lights ought to be going off, like red flags, warning signs. Somebody who does that is insecure, they're manipulative. Run before you get into the relationship too far. Conditional and manipulative. I'll only love you if, and I'm going to manipulate you into becoming what I want you to be. No. In fact, it's been said, women marry men thinking, I can change him. I'm sorry, I can't even say that with a straight face because you can't. And men marrying women hoping they never change, and both of them are wrong. We all change, but you don't get to control the change. You get to love the person you married as they are, flaws and all. Am I stepping on too many toes? Good. I was looking forward to some counseling this week. Here's the love that we're supposed to have, me seeking your best. That's it. And when I do, God is glorified. And he empowers that kind of love in me and allows me to do what I couldn't do on my own. I just couldn't do that. I can't love. I need mine first. Step out in faith and watch what God does, because he'll empower that kind of love. God always empowers his purpose. Love, I will seek your best, even over my own. And it may be sacrificial on my part, especially when it's undeserved. It may cost me. It probably will. And when it does, listen, when it does, I'm not going to trumpet it to everybody else. It's not going on Facebook. Look what I did for my spouse. Look what I did for my kids. I'll just do it because it's right. When I trumpet it before everyone else, I have my reward. God empowers humble love. How do I serve you? And if nobody ever knows, who cares? All the law and the prophets summarized in love God, love others. And this is how important it is. And we close right here. Here's how important it is. If I speak in the tongues of men, you know this, right? Read at weddings. It's actually about Christian community, but it works for weddings. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm not nothing. I'm something. I'm annoying. You ever listen to a clanging gong or a, oh yeah. Dude, could you stop drumming on that pot and pan? I know you're my son, but I can make another one. I don't have to have you. Yeah. Why? I was speaking in the tongues of angels and of men. Why? It wasn't out of love for God or to seek the best interest of others. It was just about me. Let's go a little further. If I have prophetic powers, if I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So if I'm that guy and I have great wisdom and I know all sorts of stuff and people come to me for my knowledge and I can pray and like amazing things happen, but I don't care about others. I'm not looking to glorify God and to seek the best interests of others. I'm nothing. I'm not helpful. I'm not important. I'm not worth anything in my great knowledge. My prophecy, I'm a waste of spiritual gifts. If I give all that I have, sell it all, just give it away. Give the money to the poor. If I deliver up my body to be burned, in other words, I'm a martyr for Christ, but there's no love there, I just wasted my time, wasted my life. That's how important this thing is. This is not a small thing. I gave it all, what did I get? Well, was it out of love for God and people? No, then your death meant nothing, Brian. You just died. That's all. Wow. Man, that's huge. A love message feels good. Look at how much God loves me. We should love people until it gets biblical. And you won't, and you can't, and neither can I, unless Jesus enters into the equation. He's got to empower it. Because we tend to love people that are part of our tribe, and even some of them will upset us sometimes. But we're called to love people who not only are not our tribe, but may actively hate us because of who we are. That's the church. Paul goes to Gentiles. He got nothing to do with them. He don't like them. They're unclean. God sends him to Gentiles when he's been rabbinically trained his whole life. I love God. He does that. Rahab is a harlot. She saves God's people who would hate her. Not only is she not a Jew, She's a harlot. She's unclean. She becomes part of the lineage of Christ. This is who our God is. Me in this way. You'll remember this maybe. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Says, good teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? There's a whole story behind it. A whole lot more dialogue. But in the end, Jesus says, in fact, Jesus, the Bible says, he talks about commandments. And finally, the Bible says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, not felt in that moment, felt just this great warm fuzzy. He looking at him out of love said this, one thing you still lack. I want you to go. I want you to sell all that you have. It's an idol in your life. Sell it all. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. The guy had an idol. Jesus goes right to his idol. In love, he said what the guy hated to hear. In fact, the Bible says that the guy walked away from him sad because he had great treasure. Out of love, he told him what he didn't want to hear and told him to destroy his idol, even knowing he may not follow through. That's love. He sought his best, even though the guy walks away sad, probably didn't have anything to do with Jesus after that. That's love. So I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to pray with us, and then we're going to have a time